Father, what a great privilege it is to enter into your presence, to sing songs of worship to you, to lift our hearts in praise to you. You're worthy. I pray that you would capture our affections, that our hearts would be toward you, that you would be first in our desires. I pray now as we open your word together that you would teach us, that you would speak to us, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, do a work in us. Make us new for your glory, for the sake of your great name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we looked at a great Christmas Thanksgiving text in 2 Corinthians, at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This week I want to turn back one chapter to 2 Corinthians 8, where we find another wonderful Christmas text. It is 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Remember, as we looked at last week, the context of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 is Paul reminding the Corinthians and encouraging them to give generously to the collection he is taking to the poor saints in Jerusalem. He mentioned this in his first letter to this church at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. He tells them, this is coming, plan for it, prepare for it. Each week set something aside so that when I come it's ready. He mentions it again in Romans 15, which he is writing from Corinth in about 57 AD. Romans 15, 25 to 28, he mentions to the Romans this collection that he's hoping to stop in Rome as he goes to deliver this gift to Jerusalem. Here in 2 Corinthians, he takes two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, to exhort the Corinthians toward generosity, toward their Jewish brothers and sisters who are in need. And Paul begins this section in chapter 8 by encouraging them with the example of the churches in Macedonia. Churches like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, some of those churches that we know. This is a region of Macedonia, includes those churches. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says this, verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor, for the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Paul uses the word grace to describe this gift. He uses the word grace 18 times in this book, 2 Corinthians. 10 of those times are all in these two chapters. So there's a heavy concentration of grace in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. Over half of the uses are right here in these two chapters. Paul sees generosity. Paul sees giving as an act of grace, rooted in the grace of God toward us, blossoming into full display of grace that extends out from us who have experienced God's grace in acts of grace toward others. Grace, remember, by definition, is an undeserved kindness, a gift, unmerited, unearned, freely given. If someone gives you something and you can say, it was right for them to give that to me, it's not grace. Grace is completely unmerited, completely unwarranted, completely undeserved. If you can say, yeah, they ought to have given that to me, it's not grace. You earned it. You deserve it. For whatever reason you think you deserve it, that is not grace. Grace is an undeserved kindness, an unmerited, unearned, a freely given. Birthday presents, we kind of feel obligated. It's your birthday, I better get you something. Oh yeah, it's my birthday, of course they're getting me presents. It's not really grace. It's not really free. It's like, oh, I don't know what to get this person, but I ought to. That ought to says that's not a grace gift. That's an obligatory gift. You're kind of required to do that. It's different from grace. Paul describes what happened in Macedonia as the grace of God that has been given among the churches. So he's saying the generosity coming out of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Paul recognizes that generosity that they are reaching out to others, that is a gift from God to them. The fact that they are reaching out in love to others, that's evidence of having experienced God's grace, demonstrates that they are indeed recipients of God's grace. They have been given a gift undeserved, and now they are extending that to others. Not out of obligation, not out of debt, but simply out of overflow of having been given a great gift. The fact that they gave, the way that they gave, was evidence that demonstrated that they had already been recipients of God's marvelous grace. Now, later in this chapter, Paul refers to their giving to this special project as an act of grace. But here, he's talking about God's grace extended undeservedly to the Macedonians that resulted in their wealth of generosity. Remember, we love because he first loved us. We give because to us God has abundantly given. The Macedonians gave because they were first recipients of God's abundant grace. We must, if we are to extend grace to others, we must first receive, we must first experience God's grace personally in our lives. Now first, Paul describes their circumstances. He says they were in a severe test of affliction. They were undergoing some form of persecution. They were in the middle of a trial. Now we know from Acts chapter 16 and 17, on Paul's first visit to Macedonia, he shows up in Philippi, One lady gets converted. He gets thrown in prison. He and Silas end up in prison. Well, God sets them free. The Philippian jailer gets converted, becomes a follower of Jesus. They're asked to leave town. So they don't spend much time here in Macedonia and Philippi. They get imprisoned and then kicked out. They go to Thessalonica, another town in Macedonia. There in Thessalonica, the jealous Jews incited a mob and set the city in an uproar. Now the local believers hid Paul and Silas and got them out of there by night. But the mob, beating down Jason's door, not finding Paul and Silas, dragged Jason, a local believer, and some other local believers out to the city authorities, accusing them of treason against Caesar. These guys are proclaiming another king, Jesus. They're not following the emperor. Paul and Silas sent off by night to Berea. But now the Jews in Thessalonica follow them to Berea. And agitated and stirred up the crowds there. So Paul again is sent off to Athens in Achaia, leaves Macedonia. So this is Paul's first experience in Macedonia. Now, the believers there took care of Paul. They sent him off to safety. They stayed. We're not told a lot about what happened there. What kind of persecution they were now suffering is not specified, but it's described here as a severe test of affliction. Verse 2 goes on to describe their situation as their extreme poverty. Now, we're told in Acts that when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So Jason and the other believers are dragged before the city council. Well, they have to pay bail, so to speak, to gain their freedom. We don't know what that looked like for them. But at this point of writing, Paul says they're in desperate situation. They are in a severe test of affliction, and they are in extreme poverty. Whatever their specific circumstances, they were in the depths of poverty. But here's the beautiful thing. Their circumstances did not define their attitudes or their actions. Do you let your circumstances determine how you respond? How you act? Your attitude? Are your emotions controlled by how others treat you or mistreat you? The Macedonians, in the middle of severe affliction, had a superabundance of joy. Now, that's not natural. I don't feel like I've suffered much in my life, but when I'm feeling pressured, when I'm feeling stressed, when I'm under a heavy load, well, my kids could tell you, I get a little irritable. I might snap at them. I often let my circumstances dictate how I respond to others. This is not natural. This is supernatural. Supernatural joy. Joy that is not dampened by any outside influence. This is the joy Jesus promised to bring to his followers in John chapter 16. He said in verse 22, "So also you have sorrow now." He's about to go to the cross. He says, "I'm leaving you." And they're grieving. He says, "You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." No one. No circumstance, no other person who is mean to you or insulting to you or rude to you. No one who is persecuting you or bringing affliction and trial in your life. No one will take your joy from you. The Macedonians had an unquenchable joy in Jesus. And under severe pressure, their joy combined with their extreme poverty, like vinegar and baking soda, to overflow in a wealth of generosity toward others. Do you want that kind of joy? Would you like that kind of single-purposed sincerity, bountiful liberality to come out when you are under pressure? That's what was going on by the grace of God in Macedonia. Not credit to the Macedonians. He says, the grace of God has been given among the churches. And this is the result. Verse 3 tells us that they gave according to their means, and I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. Paul says, they gave more than they could afford to give. I'm a witness, I testify. They gave more than they could afford. They're in extreme poverty and they're being abundantly generous. They can't afford that. And it says here, they gave voluntarily, willingly. Their abundance of joy in Jesus had to find an outlet. It had to express itself. They begged Paul for the privilege of giving. Literally, it says, after much urgent request, they begged us the grace and the fellowship of the service to the saints. They considered the privilege of giving beyond their means an undeserved favor from God. Give us this grace. Allow us this grace that we could bless others. It was grace, undeserved favor from God, to be able to participate in this collection for the saints in Jerusalem. And it's fellowship, partnering with God in his care for his own. What a privilege. God who comforts the downcast, God who supplies our needs according to his riches. And the Macedonians said, we get the grace gift of partnering, fellowshipping with God in his care for his own. We get the grace gift of partnering with suffering saints in another city, people we don't know, people we've never met. We get the grace gift of fellowship in their sorrows and spreading joy in Jesus. Paul says in verse 5, and this not as we expected, But they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. This generosity from suffering saints was beyond what they could have hoped. This is beyond hope. We didn't ask for anything from them. We didn't. We tried to discourage it. No, you need to keep. You're in desperate. We need to take a collection for you. And they said, no, please, we want to give. And they didn't only give of their finances. It says they gave of themselves. They didn't just write a check. They were personally invested. They gave of themselves, first to the Lord. They recognized that they had been bought with a price. They understood that they belonged to Jesus, and so they delightfully offered their very selves to God. They may not have had anything to speak of to give, but they said, take us. We're his bond slaves. Use us. They offered their very selves to God into the service of the saints. What an example from the Macedonian churches. What a picture of grace. Verse 6, accordingly we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Paul had sent Titus to Corinth, we learn in 1 Corinthians, to deal with some of the problems that letter addresses. Titus had spent some time there. 1 Corinthians mentions this collection. Titus had started the collection, encouraged people, hey, start laying aside things to give. So when this thing happens, we've got something set aside and ready. We urge Titus that as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Paul now encourages and exhorts the Corinthians to abound in this grace. He says, you've been blessed by God in so many ways. 1 Corinthians lists all the grace gifts that they had experienced from the Lord. He says, abound in this too. Abound in generosity to the saints. And yet he's careful to make it clear, this gift is voluntary. There is no obligation. This is not a command. Because if it were, then it would cease to be grace. If this were an obligation, it would no longer be grace. Grace is freely given. This is not a command, it's an invitation, it's an opportunity. As the Macedonians begged to be involved, you also abound in this act of grace. Not under compulsion, but as you see fit. For the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And then we get to verse 9 where we're headed today. He holds up Jesus as the reason. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. That we, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You know. This is not something new. You already know about the grace of our Lord Jesus. Paul reminds us here of the good news we've already received. The good news we already know. He turns our attention back once more to Jesus. And oh, how we need, don't we, to have our attention turned again and again and again back to Jesus. What? I've heard that before. Yeah, I know. You need to hear it again. Because if you're anything like me, our lives don't match up with what we know, what we claim to believe. Oh yes, I believe these things. This is true. But why are you doing that then? Why are you worried? God is sovereign. He has paid your price in full. You belong to Him. You're worried? That doesn't fit. He's given you everything in Christ and you're trampling others in Black Friday? To get something that you probably don't even need? It doesn't fit. We need to be reminded of Jesus. We need to be told what we already know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is encouraging an act of free grace toward those in Jerusalem who desperately need help but didn't do anything to earn or deserve it. In fact, there's tension, and part of this gift is to try to break down those walls. He talks about the walls of separation between Jew and Gentile believer. The Jews are pretty skeptical of Gentile believers. They're not sure if they should extend any fellowship or welcome. In fact, we learn in Romans, he asked the Romans to pray that this gift is received. He's concerned that he's going to show up with a gift from Gentile believers in Macedonia and Achaia, and the Jewish believers are going to say, "This is from Gentiles? Oh, never mind. We can't accept a gift from Gentile swine." There's tension there. Now, this is not a deserved gift. This is toward people who you might feel there's some animosity. There's some enmity there. There's some resentment. Paul talks about his ministry in the Gentile churches. He's hoping to make the Jews jealous of their relationship with the Jewish Messiah, to bring them into a relationship. Stir up jealousy. There's some tension there. So this is not, oh, these are, you know, these are our brothers. These are, we're on the same team. No, there's some tension. There's some hostility, maybe even, between this receiving church and the giving Gentiles. He's encouraging an act of free grace toward those who desperately need the help but didn't earn it or do anything to deserve it. And he reminds us that we can only be like that. We can only give like that because we have already been on the receiving end of that very kind of gift. While we were his enemies, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus freely extended his favor to those who did nothing to earn it, but desperately needed it. Before you can ever hope to extend grace to others, you must first experience the grace that comes from Jesus. This is what that grace looks like. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. What does it mean that Jesus was rich. Jesus prayed in John 17 to his Father and said this, John 17, 4 and 5, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Though he was rich, what? Jesus had glory in the presence of his Father before the world existed. And Jesus was eager to return to that former glory. Jesus said in John 6, verse 38, For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I have come down from heaven. Jesus came down from heaven. He left his glory to come down and do the will of his Father. He goes on in verse 46 of John 6 to say, Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. So Jesus is claiming exclusivity here. He claims to be the only one who was sent from the Father. He claims to be the only one who has ever seen the Father. In John 8, he sets himself apart as the only one who is from above, who is not of this world. He says, John 8, 23, he said to them, You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. This is Christmas. This is what Christmas is about. Jesus left his glory and came down. Came down to this earth. John begins his gospel this way. John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Word. The Word was glorious in the presence of his Father. He is distinct from his Father, in relationship with his Father, and yet equal to his Father. He possesses all the same characteristics that the Father is. He is the creator of all that is. He was rich. Verse 14 of John 1, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and pitched his tent with us. He became poor. He became flesh. He became what he was not. He became one of us. Creator God became part of his creation. As the only Son from the Father, he pitched his tent among us. He became poor. That is grace. Why? We must ask this question. Why at Christmas time we look at a manger and a baby? We celebrate the baby in the manger and we have to ask, why? Why would you leave that for this? It's pretty. It's nostalgic. There's some warmth to the whole stable, manger, sheep thing. It was stinky. It was dirty. It was awkward and uncomfortable. It was a mess. It was not what anybody wanted. We've kind of glamorized the birth of Jesus. Away in a manger, no crying he makes. Come on, serious? That song is wrong. It's a great song, I like it, we can sing it, but it's wrong. Like, Jesus was an abnormal baby. I mean, if your baby doesn't cry, something's wrong with it. Babies cry, that's what they're supposed to do. Jesus was a normal human baby. He cried, he made messes in his diaper, in his swaddling cloths, I guess, and what do you do with swaddling cloths when they're, it's like, ugh. Can't you just like Velcro it and throw it away? No, you gotta like wash that thing. That's nasty. He, although he was rich, he became poor. The poorest of the poor. How many of you were born in a barn? I mean, really? That's ridiculous. That's totally unsanitary. You can get some weird disease. It's not okay. We need to be shocked again by this manger scene. That is a completely inappropriate place for a baby. You have animal slobber all over that thing. It's a food trough. Most mangers in Israel, they're a block of stone that's carved out, hollowed out in the top so it can hold food or water. You've got animal drool all over that thing. You're going to put your precious newborn babe wrapped up in some old rags and stick him in a food trough? Why? Although he was rich, yet he became poor. Why? This tells us why. It was for your sake. For your benefit. It was for you. Because you're the one that was in desperate need. You didn't want it. You weren't asking for it. But you were in desperate need. It was for you. Philippians 2 spells this out. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So picture that in Walmart on Black Friday morning. I'm not here to look out for my own interests. I'm here to look out for your interests. Here, help me. Let me help you get that. No, it's the last one. You take it. You're more important than me. You need it more than me. I want to help you to safely make it out of the store. Let me pay for it for you. Each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. See, this is not normal. Normally we're greedy and self-centered. That's just how we are. So this is not me. This is Jesus in me. How can I actually think of others as more important than myself? I am the most important being on this planet, and everyone should serve my needs. That's natural for me to think that way. This is supernatural. This is Jesus in me when it happens to treat others as more important than myself, to look out for the interests of others, not just my own. That's supernatural. That's Jesus. It just doesn't happen naturally. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You want this mind, you have to be in Christ Jesus, because it doesn't happen outside of Him. Who, Philippians 2 verse 6, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. It didn't stop there, though. Being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Jesus, being rich, eternally existing in the form of God, equal with His Father, He became poor. He emptied Himself. How? Emptied by taking the form of a servant. Emptied by being born in the likeness of men, being born in human form. Being rich, He became poor. And He humbled Himself even to death, even death on a cross. Because, hear this, understand this, Christmas is really all about Good Friday. It's the only reason Jesus was born in a stable, was so that He could grow up and hang on a cross for you. Came to do not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son to die on a Roman cross to pay for your sins and mine. Christmas is really about Good Friday. Jesus became poor for your sake. He became human for your sake. So as a human, He could take your place on that cross. Because that's what you earned. That's what you deserve. But it doesn't stop even there. Grace. Unmerited, unearned, abundant goodness. It doesn't stop even there. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you, by His poverty, you might become rich. By His poverty, you become rich. This is undeserved grace. This is over the top. How do we become rich by His poverty? The riches may not be what we would think. This is not a follow Jesus and have your bank account suddenly burst at the seams. Jesus, in Revelation 3, addressing the church in Laodicea, says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered, and I need nothing. not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. See, God's evaluation of what rich is different than ours. Of what poor is different than just simply material wealth. The Laodiceans were saying, hey, we've prospered. We're rich. We're at ease. We're in comfort. We've got it made. We tore down our barns and built bigger barns because, well, look, we've increased. Jesus says, you don't realize. You are wretched. You are miserable. You are pitiable. You are dirt poor. And he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. See, you've got the wrong kind of riches. You've got the wrong kind of treasure. You've stored up for yourself rot and mildew. Because that's what's going to happen to earthly riches. You have not stored up for yourself treasure in heaven. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Jesus is calling this church to repent because they've got their heart in the wrong place, fixed on the wrong riches. They think they're rich, but they're wrong. Their opinion of themselves was that they were rich and in need of nothing. God's perspective says that you're wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. But earlier in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, to the church in Smyrna, Jesus says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. But you are rich. I think the church in Smyrna, like the churches in Macedonia, their extreme poverty created character in them that was beyond worth of gold. Like the churches in Macedonia, you may be in desperate poverty, undergoing persecution outwardly, but you are abundantly rich in joy in Jesus. True riches come from Jesus. Ephesians 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Past tense, has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing. Withheld what? Nothing. If we are in Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, every spiritual blessing. Paul prays in Ephesians 1 verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened so that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Our eyes need to be opened. The Holy Spirit needs to enlighten us to perceive the riches of this glorious inheritance that we today as believers in Jesus have. The benefits purchased for us by Christ. are immeasurably great. Ephesians 2 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Grace immeasurable, grace rich, grace free, grace abounding, resurrecting, life transforming grace that today we experience if we're given eyes to see it. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." Do you have an inheritance? Do you have some really rich relatives that are leaving you a whole lot? I don't. I don't think my kids are going to get that either. Sorry. We have an inheritance that's better. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. God never promises earthly prosperity or ease or comfort. In fact, He promises the opposite. Jesus says, "In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." And you have an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept by God's power, kept for you and you for it. New birth. You have been born into an inheritance. All the riches of Christ belong to us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. Christmas is all about grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus. Christmas is about Jesus, who was rich in glory in the presence of His Father, who emptied Himself by taking human form, who became poor, who humbled Himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross, even to the point of being executed as a criminal. He did this for me. Christmas is about the greatest gift. God the Son was born in Bethlehem so that He could be crucified outside of Jerusalem, so that I could experience unshakable joy in the riches of His grace today. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Jesus, thank You. As we reflect together on Your word, on Christmas, on what it's about, why You came, I pray that we would be moved to adoration, that we would fall on our face before the King of Kings who became a baby in a cattle stall, who came to His own and His own did not receive Him, who came to be scorned and mocked and ridiculed and dishonored and abused and spit upon and nailed to a cross. For my sake, You are worthy, and we come to worship You, Jesus. I want to invite you this Christmas to celebrate Jesus. Enjoy the joy that is absolutely unshakable, that is untarnished or untainted or undampened by any circumstance, any other person. Joy in Jesus that no one can take from you. So come to the cross where for your sake Jesus emptied Himself and loved you by being crucified in your place. Receive His grace. Experience His grace this Christmas. Enjoy His presence with you. Enjoy a relationship, a blood-bought relationship with the God of the universe who came down to take your place so that you could enjoy His riches for eternity. Focus your attention on Him. Give Him your heart. Worship Him. Let Him change you. Let Him transform you. I'd invite you today, right now, to just quiet your soul before the Lord and surrender to Him. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've done what is evil in Your sight. I've disobeyed You. I've been Your enemy. I've tried to do it myself and really scorned what You completed for me. I have tried to contribute my own righteousness. Forgive me. Take me. Forgive my sins. Make me Yours. Fill me with joy unquenchable, joy in You. Give me a heart of grace, filled with grace that I've received that now eagerly extends to others. We're going to close out the service this morning with a few more Christmas carols, and as we sing those, I just encourage you to reflect on the greatest gift that you've been given and ask yourself, is this mine? Is this mine? Am I enjoying Jesus, the one who came to die for me, and enjoy Him? If you have questions afterwards, we'd love to answer your questions, open the Bible with you, point you to Jesus, pray for you. If you need prayer, we're here for you.